2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just read one verse together. The verse 9. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and the verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Amen. The Lord will bless even the short reading of his precious word. Let us seek God's face in prayer. Our God and Father, even now, we seek to give all the glory to Christ. That is our chief aim. O Lord, we want to lift and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. And Father, now as we come even to this wonderful verse of Scripture, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou be pleased to use it for the furtherance of thy heavenly kingdom. We pray that thou will work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls in this meeting, that if any be found outside of Christ, that they will come to that place of repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I say, our text is found in this verse 9, and what a wonderful wealth of meaning is summed up in these words of Scripture. These words underscore the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul brings in these words in verse 9 as the reason Christians should support and give to the Lord's cause and endeavor to help others in need. That's what this opening verses of this chapter is about. And the gospel is always the foundation of everything that the Christian should do, no matter what. And here it is to do with supporting the cause of Christ financially. And as you read this chapter, these words, in a sense, in verse 9, they seem to be incidental. They seem to be out of place with the previous verses in the chapter. You're reading all about giving to the poor and giving to the cause of God, and then all of a sudden you have this reference to Christ, to his birth, to his coming into the world. So why is it here, you may ask? Well, it doesn't seem to belong. It seems out of place, but yet it's not, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of giving that we could point to tonight. By his example, we are inspired to give of ourselves to help our brethren in need. Now, if I wanted to preach tonight on sacrificial giving, I would certainly use this passage of Scripture, but that is not my aim tonight. But rather, I want to bring before your mind some truths of the gospel concerning Christ and his coming into this world, his work for sinners, and the great hope there is in Christ for a lost world even tonight. It's all found in this tremendous verse of Scripture here in verse 9. And I pray tonight, before you leave this house of God, you'll know more of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. No one ever started out so rich as the Lord, and no one became so poor as the Lord. No one ever started out so high and so humble himself and became so low as Christ did. No one ever started out so poor and have become so rich as you and I who are in Christ even tonight. No one ever started out in such a state of spiritual bankruptcy and poverty and has become so elevated to be joint heirs of Christ and become recipients of his amazing grace than we who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ even in this meeting tonight. Tonight I want to speak to you simply on great riches at Christ's expense. Great riches at Christ's expense. Firstly, I want you to notice from our text the great prosperity that he enjoyed. The great prosperity that he enjoyed. Our text says, for though he was rich. How rich was Christ? Well, he was as rich as God is rich. This does not refer to material wealth, although we read in Colossians 1 and 16, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He created it all. He owns it all tonight. Everything that we have doesn't belong to us. It's merely on loan to us. It remains his, but that is not the reality of the intent of what this passage has to say to us tonight. It's not talking about the financial assets of the Lord, vast as they are, but it's referring to the spiritual riches of his personhood and of the glory of who he is. It speaks of his supreme glory. It speaks of his deity, his lofty position as the Son of God, rich in sovereignty, rich in glory, rich in honor, rich in majesty. He is the King of glory. And so it is a metaphorical expression to represent the sum total of all his character and all his attributes, that he is rich in holiness, rich in majesty, rich in sovereignty, rich in righteousness. Every dimension speaks of the majesty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The richness he had in view is the richness he had when he was with the Father in the glory gone by. When Paul says he was rich, he's reminding us of the glory Christ did have and set aside. It's the glory Christ had from all eternity. That is what is meant by he was rich. The Bible speaks much about the glory of Christ, therefore the richness, therefore the majesty, because that is what is in view here, his wonderful majesty, his glory. When he prayed to the Father in John 17, he refers to it in verse 5. He said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Turn back for a moment to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We read these words from the prophet. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Uzziah had been king for 4 decades in Israel. His death had sent shockwaves to the nation. The throne is empty. The people are in turmoil. And this has drawn Isaiah into the temple to seek the Lord in this hour of national crisis. He's given this vision. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne. And this is none other than Christ himself, as is shown to us in John chapter 12. Israel's throne is empty, but heaven's throne is occupied. The one sitting on that throne is ruling over heaven and over earth, lifted up and exalted, powering over the nations, over the earth, with the train of his robe filling the entire temple. You see, the greatness of any king was measured in ancient times by the length of the train that flowed from the throne. In this case, Isaiah sees the train of the Lord's robe filling the entire temple. It speaks of the infinite glory, the supreme majesty, the unrivaled sovereignty of the one who is elevated on this throne, who's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The very seraphims around the throne behold the eternal holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cover their feet unworthy. They cover their eyes unworthy. They're ready to serve their master. And as Isaiah is in the temple, he catches but a glimpse of the eternal richness of the matchless glory of Christ. They cry out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy." Day and night, day and night, day and night. We know that God's attributes, his many attributes. Love is one of his attributes. Wrath is one of his attributes. But they do not cry out, "God is love, love, love," or "God is wrath, wrath, wrath." But you read in Revelation, around the throne again there, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Day and night, never ending. And here we see the glory of Christ is really the holiness of Christ. And therefore, when we start to think of this word, "he was rich," we're thinking of someone who is rich in all these things because of his holiness. Being holy means to be set apart, to be different. And here's a warning to you, sinner. If you're in this meeting still in your sin, no one in their sin, in their lost estate, can look upon the Lord and all his glory and all his holiness and actually survive. I want you to take that in tonight. You in your lost estate, whoever you are, it is impossible for you to go to heaven in your sin, to stand before this holy and righteous and just God. You cannot go there, for to go there in your sin and see the Lord in all his glory, see him in his riches, would mean you to be immediately destroyed in terms of being cast down into the punishment of everlasting hell. Oh, the richness of Christ in his majesty, in his glory, in his holiness. Here we see his prosperity. He was rich. But notice, secondly, from our text, the great poverty that he endured. The great poverty that he endured. No one ever started out so rich in glory, and no one ever divested themselves of so much right to use that glory, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we continue to read in our text that though he was rich, that's the prosperity, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Yet seeing you and me in our sins, seeing us hostile to God, seeing us in our wickedness and depraved, seeing us under the wrath of this holy God, without hope in this world, for your sake, notice this, for your sake, he became poor. This poverty does not speak of material poverty, although we know he did not have a bed on which to lay his head. But what it speaks of is his spiritual poverty. It speaks of his incarnation and self-humiliation in coming into this world and laying aside the independent exercise of all his attributes and entered into this world through a virgin's womb, came in the form of a servant. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. We need to understand something. He did not give up his deity. He did not give up his glory. All the fullness of his deity dwelt in bodily form. He came in the form of a servant, yet he remained fully God the entirety of the time that he was here on earth. And he voluntarily chose not to exercise all the things that remained his as God. His deity was veiled in human flesh. He became a man, became subject to all the ills of this world in terms of entering into the human race and dwelling with men and seeing all the terrible consequences of the fall and of the sin of man all around him. He became poor in that sense. He was despised. He was rejected. He was finally crucified. That's what it means that he became poor. When he went to the cross, he went there because he humbled himself to endure and suffer the greatest shame imaginable. Philippians 2:7. We read that, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here we go to the lowest step of his humiliation, even the death of the cross. You see, the cross was reserved for the worst criminals in the land. Even the Roman citizens were not crucified. It is reserved for the vilest in the land. And here we have our Savior at the very lowest level of his condescension. You see, if the Lord had not come down and become so poor and suffered, then it would have been impossible for sinners such as you and I to be saved. Because when he became so poor, and when he went to the lowest level possible, he went down to our level. He came down to our level. That's where we are tonight. That's where man is found. Man has nothing to glory in tonight, nothing to boast about. No so-called goodness and morality and all the talk that I'm better than so-and-so. It's not true, dear friend. It's not true. There's one common denominator that unites us all. That is, there's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty worms in our sin. But our Lord came down to our level. He identified himself with men. He said, I am a worm, Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man. Language that indicates his great condescension and mercy. He took the place of men, and in the sight of God, men and their sins were only worms fit to be trampled and destroyed under the wrath of a holy and righteous God. But our lovely Savior became a worm. The epitome of all that is at the cross, in his dying and shedding his precious blood, in his suffering, the great sacrifice he made. He went down to the very dunghill of this world's corruption to take the place of sinners such as you and I, stand for them as a substitute and die in their place. Oh, what mercy that is. What mercy. For your sakes, on your account he became poor. For a sinner like you, a sinner like me, it's a reminder that we are but vile sinners tonight. And we must understand this. You can't ever take a step toward your salvation until you see where you are tonight. Until you come to see how vile, how sinful, how depraved and how corrupt you are. You'll never be saved until, as it were, you come to that starting line. Till the scales fall from your eyes and you see what you are before a holy God. You must realize the worth of Christ, the value of his death, and realize he did it for your sake, for your sake. Remember, when he went to the cross, he could have called on legions of angels to come at any moment. He never divested himself of his deity, but he became so very, very poor. He gave it all up in glory in order to come to this world of woe, in order to go to the cross and become the spiritual bankruptcy of his own people. He took upon himself human weakness. Read in Matthew 4 and 2 that he was hungry. John 4 and 6 that he was weary. John 4 and 7 that he was thirsty. John 11, 35 that he wept. Hebrews 4 and 15, he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He had the greatest poverty of all. He came in the form of a servant. He went to the cross, became subject to death, died and became sin for us. For he that is God have made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God is through him. That is the depth of the poverty to which Christ became. And yet we're told in Hebrews 12 that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You ask why? Why? That leads us to see, thirdly, from our text, the great plan that he executed. At the end of our text, we see why. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that's the great prosperity that he had, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Might be made rich. And this has nothing to do with the charismatic name it and claim it movement that adulterates the word of God. This has nothing to do with claiming financial prosperity through the cross of Christ. That corrupts the gospel message. What this is saying is that through his poverty, not through him having no home or having to ride someone else's donkey or saying to Peter to catch a fish to get a coin to pay his taxes, not the poverty of one who had little in this world, but the poverty of one who humbled himself under the will of God, went to the cross, was lifted up to pay the sins of his people. It is that poverty, a spiritual poverty, as he died in spiritual bankruptcy for us, assuming the debt of our sin. He took all our debt of our sin unto himself, a debt that we could never, ever pay. That is how poor he became. And it is through that death and the payment of the penalty of our sin that he now offers the richness of his amazing grace to us. That is the richness of which he speaks in verse 9. That you through his poverty, incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection might become rich. You see, it's by God's grace that men are saved. Amazing grace, the writer called it. Great riches at Christ's expense. You see, the grace of God in salvation is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation by the fact that it's through grace alone, which is God's gift to man, and how Christ is God's gift to sinful men. It is God's gift, God's grace that brings salvation, not your works, not this church, not any other church, not your prayers, not your religion, nothing that you can do. It's the gift of God alone. It is all of grace. It is all of God. Titus 2 and 11 we read, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice the word appear. It means Christ was revealed. He came into this world. He's referred to here as the grace of God. It is Christ therefore who is in view. He has grace in his person. He came into this world. He took the place of sinners on the cross. And that reminds us how helpless sinners are. See, nothing in the Bible says that men went to God or men ran after God or men sought the Lord. No, the initiator is the Lord himself. He came into this world. He appeared. It's not man going after God. Man has run from God from the very beginning. You think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did they do when they sinned? They ran and hid themselves from God. God sought them out. They never sought God out. Man has ran from God from the very beginning. And maybe in this meeting, you've been running from God for years. You're running from what that alone that can save your precious, never-dying soul. You're pursuing the sin of this world. You're rebellious. You're defiant towards God. You're a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner tonight. And maybe you've never realized it. I pray tonight you'll realize it for the very first time, that you'll know your sin in a most striking fashion, that the Holy Ghost will reveal it to you, convict you of your lost condition. You need a Savior tonight. You need rescued, and the only one that can rescue you is Christ, because man is helpless. Helpless, left to himself, left to his own devices. He's hopeless, helpless, and he's heading straight to hell. See, the wages of sin is death, but praise God, the gift of God is eternal life. And God uses that term, the gift of God, concerning salvation. He's indicating to you that everything necessary to purchase eternal life for you has been paid. Has been paid. It doesn't mean that there's, with salvation, there's no payment to be made. No, that is not right. That is not true. There's a great price to be paid. But Christ has paid it all. Christ has paid it all. He cried on the cross, "It is finished." The price for sin has been paid. The wrath of God was satisfied. And now you can be pardoned if you will but repent. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone to save you. As a consequence of what the Lord suffered, sinners can be spiritually enriched. In Christ, there's everything to save your precious, never-dying soul. For example, as soon as a sinner trusts in Christ, immediately he comes into possession of the Lord's righteousness, and he is justified that instant. That is why he says that through his poverty, you might be rich. Oh, the enriching virtue of the righteousness of Christ. To be declared righteous, accepted before a holy and righteous God. What a possession that is. What a possession for the child of God. To have that right standing with God. To have no condemnation anymore. John 3:18 tells us that he that believeth not is condemned already. If you're not saved tonight, you're under condemnation. You're condemned already. Then Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a contrast, what a change. From being in death row to being set free. You're condemned right now if you're not saved, but if you come to Christ, trust in his atoning work, receive him, then you are made rich in that all of Christ's righteousness is given to you immediately. You stand accepted before a holy, righteous, and just God. Christ came to fulfill a plan. He came to make us rich spiritually, to be enriched by being brought into the family of God, to the company of all those who are saved, and to be in Christ, to be in that family, is to come into a possession of riches of a spiritual kind that cannot be estimated. There's nothing in this world that I can compare tonight with the richness of being in Christ. It's to have all the privileges that belong to those that are in God's family. To have the Lord's name upon you. To be adopted into that family. He is the great Father that has an everlasting love upon those who are his. Or those who are his. He cares for his children. He keeps them, preserves them, sustains them, brings them through life's journey with every trial they face, and then brings us to glory. Is that not to be rich tonight? Rich in the highest and most blessed sense. Paul sums it up in Romans 8 and 17. He said, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together." Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. Here we've come right round to where we started. Though he was rich, by his poverty, you who have trusted, you have been made rich. He's saying that all of this, justification, adoption, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is for the great goal of bringing you to heaven, into this same glory that the Lord left when he came into this world. If you come to Christ tonight, God will give you glory, take you to heaven to dwell with him forever. And the glory which the Lord has now again in heaven will be the portion of all who will be with him throughout the ages. He prayed this in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 22. He said, "And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." What wonderful words. Think about it. He was rich in all his glory, rich in all his majesty. He set it all aside. came into this world. He suffered all that was involved to bring the likes of us into the glory which he has now entered again. He has returned to heaven. The glory is now his again. And one day he will bring his people away to that place from this sad, evil, wicked and sinful world. He'll bring us away from all this, bring us to heaven, present us before the Father in exceeding joy, and then glory will be ours. And what glory that will be. Only that can be yours tonight when you're saved and in Christ. Only then can you have the hope of glory, because if you have not Christ, there's no glory for you. Rather, there is everlasting despair. Just as there is a heaven, there is a hell. And just as there is anticipation of glory in this text for those who trust Christ, there is the awful forecast of endless despair for those who reject him. And what road are you traveling as you sit before me tonight? What does Christ mean to you? Are you in him? Is he your Savior? Do you love him with all your heart? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted in Christ alone to save you, to cleanse you from your sin? Oh, Christ left the splendors of glory, laid all the richness he had, set it all aside, became poor so that you might be made rich. Oh, I urge you tonight to come to Christ. Come and trust in him who alone can save your precious, never dying soul. Do not rely upon man. Man will let you down. Do not rely upon this church. This church will let you down. Rely upon Christ and Christ alone. I urge you tonight to come and trust Christ alone who can save your precious, never dying soul. May God write this word upon your hearts for his name's sake. Amen.